You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Well, if you would stand with me this morning for what will be our Old Testament reading. This week we have been walking through Psalm 22, the culmination of which is this morning. But we will read the entirety of Psalm 22. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me, and they open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. all the prosperous of the earth, eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Gracious God, as David prayed, so we pray that you would deal bountifully with us, with those who are your servants, that we may live and keep your word. O Lord, our eyes, that they might behold wondrous things from your law. O Lord, for we are your people, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lead us, guide us, teach us, O Lord, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Friends, over the years, as I have pondered the resurrection narrative, I've often wondered what it would be like to be one of Jesus' disciples on that first resurrection morning. Have you ever thought of that? Standing outside the empty tomb at sunrise with the women who came to anoint Jesus' body, carrying the oil and the spices to the tomb, feeling that fearful sense of awe as the angel appeared and said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And oh, how my heart would leap for joy at those incredible words. I've also imagined myself as the Apostle John, running with all of my strength to the tomb to investigate what happened to the body of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Running along with Peter, trying to get there to see, where is he? Who took him? I've also considered what it might be like to bear the overwhelming weight of guilt that was carried by the Apostle Peter after he denied the Lord three times on that dreadful night when he was betrayed. But knowing myself, it's much more likely that I would have been one of those two clueless disciples who were found walking along the road to Emmaus, heading home after a sad and, well, disappointing weekend. In Luke chapter 24, we read that Jesus drew near to them as they were walking, and he engaged them in their conversation, saying, "What are you guys talking about?" Well, my friend Cleophas, who would be standing next to me, who seems in the narrative to be a bit of a wise guy, said this. He said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus played along with them, and he said, "What things? What things?" Well, after describing to Jesus the things that happened to Jesus with sadness and maybe even dejection in their voices, they said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. At this point, Jesus certainly could have identified himself. He could have said, "Look, guys, hello, it's me." But he didn't do that. What did he do? Well, instead, he pointed them to the Word of God. He recited and he explained the Scripture to them. Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Starting with the first five books of Moses, moving on through the Psalms and then into the prophets, Jesus explained to them how all of the Old Testament writings pointed directly to him. It pointed to his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. Surely he would have explained Isaiah 53, which speaks about his death. He would have told them about Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, which speak of his resurrection and his work as a priest. Well, certainly he would have read and he would have explained Psalm 22, which has been the focus of our study all throughout the week this week. Now, you may recall the opening words of Psalm 22 are the exact words that Jesus spoke at the ninth hour when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As we discovered in our studies throughout the week, the sufferings of Jesus involved every aspect of his being, his whole person. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. When he gave himself in our place as the only atoning sacrifice for our sin. On the cross, Jesus became a curse for us. He was forsaken so that we might be set free from the curse of sin and death. Emotionally, he bore the unrelenting ridicule, the endless mockery of both the Jews and also the Gentiles as he hung there naked on the cross. David described his humiliation in these words, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me." This wording says that they cocked their head and stuck out their tongue at him. 1,000 years before the cross, David foretold the exact words that the chief priests would use as they mocked him. They said, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For since he delights in him, let him do the rescuing here." Well, physically, we know that Jesus endured beatings, scourging. They spat in his face. They jammed a crown of thorns on his head. And then they forced him to carry the cross until he literally collapsed from exhaustion. And then they nailed his hands and his feet to the beams of that cross, so that every breath that he would take, as he pressed up against the nails, as he pulled up against the nails, every breath was a painful, painful struggle. Abandoned by his father, attacked on every side, every resource that he had was dried up. And yet, in this condition, Jesus held fast to God's unchanging word. 500 years before crucifixion was ever practiced by any government on the face of the earth, David described it with perfect clarity. In Psalm 22, verse 14, he said, "I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And as he looked at the fierce enemies that surrounded him, Jews and Gentiles all wagging their mouths at him, he said, "For dogs have encompassed me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. Every one of them is screaming at me. They stare and gloat over me. My friends, it is obvious from the description of the crucifixion recorded for us in the Gospels that this psalm was in the forefront. In the forefront of Jesus' mind as he hung dying on that cross. Psalm 22 was his meditation on that dark and gloomy day. Not only because he quoted it several times from the cross, but also because of the circumstances that are described in the psalm. Those circumstances that were literally being played out right in front of him on that dark and painful day. I believe it is right to say that in his time of greatest suffering, as he bore the spiritual, emotional, and physical pain on the cross, that it was the Word of God. It was the Word of God that sustained Jesus and gave him hope. Throughout his life, you see, as a young Jewish boy, Jesus would have memorized the Psalms, every one of them. He would have memorized the prophets. And in the end, when he bore our grief, it was the Word of God that sustained him. Surely Jesus knew Isaiah 53. He understood that it was the will of his Father to crush him. But he also knew that in the end, his suffering and death would result in the redemption of his beloved people. He trusted in the words of Isaiah. He trusted that the Father would prolong his days and the will of the Lord would prosper in his hands. In his time of suffering, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, trusted in the written Word of God. In perfect obedience, he submitted to the will of the Father, believing that he would hear his cries and he would rescue him. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, we read, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. Out of the anguish of Christ's soul, the Father will see and will be satisfied. His justice would be satisfied. His wrath would be removed. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus Christ, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. When the Father withdrew his presence, when all of his friends had run away, in his time of deepest despair, Jesus remembered the Scriptures. With that in mind, how vitally important is it for us who go through this life with some suffering, some difficulties? How vital is it that we store the Word of God up in our own hearts? As David said, your word, O Lord, have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. How important is it for you that you store God's Word in your heart? Well, while Jesus was on the cross, it is clear that he meditated on and he quoted Psalm 22. So I think that it's safe for us to assume that he would have remembered. He would have remembered the magnificent transition that takes place in verse 21. You see, in the midst of his suffering, while he was crying out to God, the fog wonderfully lifted. The darkness of abandonment was dispelled, and the suffering one uttered a victorious cry of liberation. Listen to the transition that we find here in verse 21. First, he bellowed, "Save me from the mouth of the lions." And no sooner did he say, "Lion," but everything changed. The cloud lifted. The suffering abated. The psalmist issued a joyful cry of deliverance when he said this. He said, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Do you hear that? There's a transition, a glorious transition from the fear of the mouth of the lions to "You have rescued me." This is a cry of deliverance. Here in verse 21, the tone and the mood of this entire psalm changes. David transitions from sorrow and separation to praise and proclamation. He moves from abandonment and agony to adulation and affirmation. He shifts his focus from the ruin of the roaring lion to the righteous rule of Christ in his resurrection. When the debt of sin was paid in full, the suffering servant would be restored to his brothers. Having suffered affliction, now he is able to help those who are afflicted. And he will reign, David says, reign over all of the nations. This final section of Psalm 22 describes the victory of Christ in this way. Resurrection and rejoicing are first. Confirmation and comfort are second. Expansion and adoration are final. Let's begin as the psalmist foretells how Jesus will be raised from the dead and return to rejoice with his brothers. In verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel. Do you hear the change? Do you hear the difference? We've gone from gloom to glory. The one who suffered abandonment and affliction now anticipates a full restoration to the congregation of God's people, where he will declare the glories of God's name to his brothers. Spurgeon writes on this specific verse, he says, the delights of Jesus are always with his church, and hence, after much distraction, his thoughts returned at first to his beloved ones. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. The writer of Hebrews helps us to understand how our union by faith with Jesus Christ makes us his brothers. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's the whole first section of this psalm. Jesus is being made perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that is Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's his elect, all have one origin. That is, they are all of one family. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we who were dead in sin are sanctified. We are adopted into the family of God so we can rightly be called brothers and sisters in Christ. In fulfillment of the prophetic psalm, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he went to meet with his brothers, and he stood in the midst of the congregation of God's elect to display his glory. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, to the women who went to the tomb early in the morning, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And when he met with those same brothers that evening, he showed them his hands, he showed them his feet, and he ate some fish just to prove that he was physically alive. His heart was beating, his lungs were breathing. He was eating fish with the people that he ate with for 3.5 years. And immediately Jesus picked up exactly where he left off, encouraging them, teaching them, preparing them to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus said this, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then he blessed them, and then they worshiped him, just like the psalm foretold they would. Psalm 22, verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. This is what's happening on the night that he rose from the dead. Because he suffered such great affliction, because he was tempted in every way like us, he is able to help his brothers now in all of their afflictions. And that brings us to our second point for the morning, confirmation and comfort. The risen Savior helps us in all of our affliction. And we find that in Psalm 22, beginning at verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. As the pioneer of their salvation, Jesus Christ put on flesh and was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful high priest in the service of God. We find that too in the book of Hebrews. As our great high priest, then Jesus offered himself in our place to make propitiation for our sins. We've spoken of that all throughout the week. And that is that he would bear the wrath of God that you and I rightly deserve for our sins. And through his death, he set us free from all condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And now that he has been raised from the dead, he is uniquely qualified to serve his brothers as their faithful high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that because he, that is Jesus, himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That should be a comfort to you this morning. In whatever it is that you are suffering, whatever it is that you're enduring, the fact that Jesus is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father, that it is there where he makes intercession for you. The faithful one who was tested is now with you in your testing. Jesus is ideally suited to help us in all of our struggles because he endured the worst possible suffering when he was forsaken by God on the cross, when he was forsaken by men. Although he had done no evil, although there was no deceit on his lips, he died the painful death of a criminal. So we say, what a wonderful Savior. Not only is he mighty to save, but he is compassionate. Not only is he glorious in power, but he is sympathetic to our needs. He has been tempted in every way like us, and yet he remained without sin. Dr. Richard Phillips, commenting on this portion of Hebrews, said this. He says, there is a quality of mercy to Christ's work that is intimate, personal, and knowing. It calls us to love him as an intimate Savior, the God who has gone to such lengths to know us in our trials, to have the fellowship of our sufferings, even as he calls us into the fellowship of his sufferings. Looking ahead prophetically 1,000 years, David saw the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, serving as a faithful high priest, helping his brothers to overcome their afflictions and carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. As we come to the final portion of Psalm 22, the congregation of brothers that David referred to in Psalm 22 is significantly expanded. It's wonderfully expanded to include all of the families of the earth. In verse 27, they joined together in worship of the risen king. When David says this, all of the ends of the earth shall remember and shall turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kings belong to the Lord. Kingship belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. This is our risen, glorified king. Certainly, this is a reference to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Do you remember this? When we were studying the book of Genesis in chapter 12, the Lord said this, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then he said, in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus through his resurrection and the expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Through his redemption, the redemption that was accomplished by Christ on the cross of Calvary, men and women from all the families of the earth will join with him in worship. They will turn from their sins and they will trust in the Lord. The risen Christ is the King to whom the Father said in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This was spoken by the Father to his Son. And after his suffering, after his resurrection, Jesus was glorified. And he received a name that is above every name, so that in all of the ages to come, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth to the name of Jesus Christ. Here in Psalm 22, David's words are apocalyptic in nature. And that means that they point to the end of days when the great company of the redeemed will gather around the throne of God to worship the Lamb. These words that David is speaking look all the way forward to the end of the age in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. This is the same image that David foresees when all of the families of the nations will worship before him. And then in verse 29, he says, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Now, friends, in all of humanity, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, all of us share in the same human dilemma. None of us, not even one, has the ability by our own strength, by our own power, to keep himself alive. Try as you may. Eat as good as you can. Exercise every single day. Live a healthy life. But because of sin, all of us will eventually die. The wages of sin is death. The Apostle Paul told us that through the sin of one man, that was Adam, death came to all men. Likewise, through the obedience of one man, even Jesus Christ, God provides eternal life to all those who believe. We may not be able to keep ourselves alive, but by the suffering, sacrifice, and resurrection of Christ, we who believe will live eternally. The question this morning, the question this resurrection morning is, do you believe? Do you believe that the eternal Son of God put on flesh and came to dwell among us? Do you believe that he lived a sinless, perfect life, that life that you and I could never live? Do you believe that he offered himself on the cross in your place to bear the penalty of your sins? So that when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that very moment, He was bearing the just and holy wrath of God that your sins deserve in his body on the cross. And now, if you will repent of your sins and believe on him whom God sent to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin, if you believe on him, you will, according to God's word, you will have eternal life. Death will be gone. Christ died for you. Death no longer will have a hold on you. Again, do you believe this? Let's conclude with these words. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 28, John says this, after this, that is after hanging on the cross for 6 long hours, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said this in order to fulfill the scripture. He said, I thirst. A jar of full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This cry, this wonderful cry, it is finished. The debt of sin is paid in full. Redemption is accomplished. The toils of his ministry, the painful persecutions and mockeries, the physical, emotional, and spiritual sufferings of Christ on the cross are finally over. Sin and death are conquered. The grave has lost its power. Satan is defeated and Christ has won the victory. The final word that was spoken by the Lord Jesus as he hung there on the cross was the final word that David wrote in Psalm 22. He said this, he said, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people who are yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it. This is the same word. He has done it. It's the same word that Jesus spoke from the cross when he said, it is finished. The translation is the same. My friends, you put yourself in these shoes. You are the people, the posterity. You are the people who were yet unborn when David wrote this 1,000 years before Christ. And I declare to you on the authority of God's unchanging word that Christ has done it. There is salvation in no other name. There is no salvation outside of Christ, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Understand that word, must. If we are to avoid the eternal wrath of God for our sins, then we must trust in Christ who bore God's wrath for all who will believe. This morning I ask you again, do you believe? Do you believe? There is salvation in no one else. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. And on this day, when we remember his glorious resurrection, we fall before you in humble worship. And we rejoice at the victory over sin and death that Christ won on the cross. And we give you thanks, O Lord, that we could hear the gospel. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And this morning I pray, O blessed Holy Spirit, take these words that are spoken through my lips of clay. Bring them by your Spirit to the hearts of those whom you would redeem, that they may be whole, that they may be complete, that they may be in Christ. Father, we give you thanks that you did not leave us in our sin, but sent your Son to bear your holy wrath for us, that we might live eternally with you. We bless you and give you thanks in Christ's holy name. Amen.